that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. 368. Let's all stand together just before the message. 368. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. 368. On stanza two of this, the children will be dismissed to Children's Church. 368.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life He controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. More that I love him, more love he bestows. This day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be back. Had a week away with Brother Jim Hilliard and Kevin Cunningham, and we had a great time of fellowship and fishing and crabbing and iron sharpening iron on us each other. But it's good to be home. I had lots of quiet time in the late evening to study and to pray and just to really spend some time with the Lord as well, which was really refreshing. I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, please, in verse 6. This is a portion that we is often referred to as the Beatitudes, and I'd like to focus in on a specific verse, verse 6, this morning. Verse 6 is considered to be a pivotal verse in the Beatitudes. It's a transition verse. It's a verse that moves the focus from the person to God, and Jesus Christ has taken his disciples up, and he sits them down, and he begins to teach them. And we get down to chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 6, and we see this. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, that verse has a lot of implication in and of itself. We're talking about sanctification, not justification, because it's a present tense imperative. And it really is, hunger and thirst represent needs in our lives. If you go too long without food, you begin to notice. If you go too long without water, you begin to notice. And hungering and thirsting truly are needs. They're not extras. They're not secondary things or accessories to life. They are essentials to life. And all of us would agree with that. We work hard to make sure that we get the food that we need and the water that we need. And we can tell when we don't have that. So it's important that we realize Jesus is talking about people that hunger and thirst, not have a trivial or passing interest, but a necessity. They view it as a necessity. Also, hunger and thirst represent an awareness of lack in our lives. It's not uncommon for us. How many of you can tell when you're hungry? Your body tells you, right? In different ways, you know. And when you're hungry, you think, wow, I wonder what, you don't do this. You don't think, wow, I really feel hungry. I wonder what I need. You know you need to eat. In other words, you have an awareness about exactly what it is you need. It's not just it's not like there's just something wrong and I don't know what it is that I need to do to deal with it. It's there's a very distinct, specific thing lacking, food or water, I need to get food and water. Okay? If you're hungry and somebody offers you something that doesn't represent food, it doesn't help you much. If you're dying of thirst and somebody offers you something that you can't drink that doesn't have water in it, it doesn't help you much. And so not only does it represent a need in our lives, but it also represents an awareness of a lack in our lives. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And there's an intensity to the lacking. We're not talking about a casual, boy, kind of hungry between meals. We're talking about, I'm starved. I have got to eat. Anybody in here get hangry? Angry and hungry? The more hungry you get, the more angry you get. There are those people. There's a whole vein of people called the hangry people. And you have to beware of them because they will take shortcuts to get their food. Okay? But he's talking about an intensity and this hunger. And they're, by the way, they're present tense in this verse. It doesn't say those who are going to or those who have, but those who do hunger and thirst. That's a right now thing. Okay? So for the Christian, this hunger and this thirst are right now things. Which means that no matter how much you have consumed the Word of God, how much we have of Christ, there should be a never-ending awareness that there's more. That I'm emptier than I should be. That I could be more filled with that which is of God. And God also, Christ gives two promises to those who hunger and thirst. The first one is in the first verse, blessed. That word blessed means to have a keen awareness of God's extended benefits and grace, and by virtue of that, to be happy. So Jesus says, if you're hungering and you're thirsting for righteousness, you're going to be happy. And there's happiness in the hunger. Get that. Happiness in the hunger. There's happiness in the thirsting for God. Not the fact that it's a lack is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because we should always want more, not be content with what we have. And we also see at the end of the verses, they shall be filled. That word filled means satisfied in our spiritual pursuit. Not filled as in filled up, but filled as in satisfied with the pursuit. In other words, we grow content in the hunger and the pursuit of that which satisfies the hunger. We grow content in the thirst for God and that which satisfies the thirst. In other words, we get more of God, we learn more about God, we become more like Christ, more sanctified, and the more we are, the more we're aware of how far we have to go, and yet we're content in that state. That's part of why Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. And see, this verse describes the pursuit of Christ-likeness, a passion. It's a passion for righteousness. It's a passion for Christ-likeness. It's a passion for sanctification that will never be satisfied, this side of seeing Christ himself. We will not be like him till we see him, and until such time, we should have an appetite for him all the time. But too often as Christians, we begin to fill ourselves with other things. You can eat stuff that has no nutritional value and you'll be full but not fed. You can drink liquid, but like, for example, coffee. I like coffee. I can almost love coffee, but I like it a lot. A lot. As a police officer, I drank a lot of coffee on Graveyard. And it was even bad coffee. Nothing like 3 a.m. Denny's coffee to be bad. But still, it was coffee. But you know what? Coffee is actually a diuretic and it doesn't add water to your system. It takes it away. So you could drink but not be satisfied. You could eat but not be filled and nourished. So it's important that we know that it matters what we eat and it matters what we drink. It's not just anything, because the world is full of a buffet of fake stuff that looks good, but it's all filler. It's not real. And Jesus says, hunger and thirst, and that demands a present tense, holy dissatisfaction with our spiritual condition, that drives us to grow. It doesn't mean that we don't revel where we are, but that we realize we're not there yet. What did Paul say? Not that I have what? Arrived. I've not arrived. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, what a profound, impacting figure in the New Testament era. Planted churches, mission trips, wrote epistles and letters. I mean, all the things he went through for God. And yet he's going, I haven't arrived. But how easy it for us for Christians to say, well, I'm doing okay. I've kind of arrived. We may not say it in those terms, but there is an invitation constantly by the world to be complacent in our spirituality. To rest because of the difference between our Christianity and the world and not to recognize that the measure isn't between the world and us, the measure is between us and Christ. That's the standard that matters. Okay, because the world is on a decline. I don't know if you noticed or not. But it's not getting better. It's not getting more like God. So if I maintain a 20-foot separation in behavior and conduct and righteousness from the world, and the world sinks downward and downward, my 20 feet of difference soon becomes what the world was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And there is no distinction. If you were to take me as I am after that 5 or 10 years and zoom me back in time, people would call me carnal and worldly. You see, we don't measure by the world. It doesn't matter what the world does. You don't control it. You never will. Satan is the god of this world, and he's driving it right to hell. That's his plan. And he wants to take as many people with him as he can because he's a miserable wretch. He's a murderer and a deceiver and a liar, and the truth does not abide in him and never has. We don't measure against the world. Jesus is saying, don't worry about how you are compared to the world. Hunger and thirst, crave me. Have passion for me. Don't have a passion for your hobby that eclipses the passion for God. Don't have a passion for your wealth that eclipses the passion for God. Don't have a passion for your health that eclipses the passion for God. If your passion is your hobby, then your God is your hobby. If your passion is your wealth, then your God is your wealth. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It doesn't work. And I can tell you from my own experience, there have been times in my life when I have applied to play on both sides of the fence. Not worldly, but just focuses that weren't primarily on God. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And Jesus is just encouraging. And he's what's so neat about this verse is Jesus isn't saying, oh, be careful of this or this is bad. He's saying, pursue good. The best way to not do evil is to pursue righteousness. You can't possibly teach your kids everything to avoid because there are things that aren't even invented yet that they're going to need to avoid in the future. So you can't give them a list and say, don't do these things. But you can give them a list and say, be like Christ. Follow Christ. Be godly. Guess what? If I'm pursuing righteousness, I don't have to worry about falling into sin. Because sin is not on the path to righteousness. It's a whole different road. And so it's exciting. So I want to just examine our passion this morning. I want to just let's put our own passion under the microscope. Take a look at it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much this morning for your word and for your son, Jesus Christ. May he be preeminent in all things, dear God, in our lives. May he be preeminent this morning. May his name be lifted up. May we realize that this is about us conforming to him and not making him try to conform to us. In Christ's name, amen. Examples, David, turn to Psalm 27:4. I am just a little bit excited about this. All week long, you know, I'm with Jim and Kevin, and people say, oh, they're on a vacation. Well, we got up early every day, and we fished. It was good. Or we crabbed, and we pulled crab pots, and we did stuff. But we're up really early and long days and stuff like that, and I'd get to my room, and I'd just spend time in God's Word and just say, God, I'm preaching this Sunday. What do you want me to preach about? And it's so great because I don't ever have to decide. God decides. And when he laid it on my heart, it's like, oh, this is exciting. And then it was like kind of scary because I have to examine myself in this area first. And it was really good for me. I appreciated it so much. Psalm 27:4. My stomach is growling, which means I'm hungry, of course. For God. It says, David writes, says, one thing have I desired. Notice that. He doesn't say one of the things. He says one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, I got one thing I want to do. I want to be near God. One thing. Okay? If someone said, hey, what's your one thing? Is it Christ? What's your one thing? Is it the pursuit of God? What's your one thing? Is it your passion for the Savior? Because there's a competition going on all the time. And the world is constantly trying to put things in front of Jesus. First, what they do is they put them right behind him. Then they put him right next to him. And then before long, he's in front of them. And we start drifting, he starts drifting out of sight in our lives. One thing, in Psalm 42:1-2, he said, as the hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, like a deer that's been chased and who's parched to desperation and whose tongue is hanging out, finally gets to the water, the cool water, refreshing water, and drinks. He says, that's my soul. That's my soul. That's the inner me. That's what it wants. What does our inner want? What does your inner you want? What is most important is our soul panting for God. Folks, we have to get up every morning and point ourselves at Christ, because the world will give us 100 different directions to go. And if you get up and you don't take the time right first thing in the morning, whether you study in the morning or you study at night or you do devotions in the morning, you do devotions at night, that's not the point. But I believe as Christians, we have got to get up and first thing, point ourselves to Christ. Because there's an urgency with our lives. And if we aren't careful, we'll start into our list of things to do, and God will just drift further and further back. And if that means getting up 10 minutes earlier, whatever it means, whenever you do it. David said, my soul, the very part of who I am. Turn to Psalm 119 there, Psalm 119. And these are just examples of this passion. The psalm has 176 verses. We won't read them all, but we are going to look at several of them together. Just follow along and my goal is as we take this chorus of verses, that a picture will emerge about being passionate about God. Verse 10, just kind of jump with me as we go here. So verse 10 starts out, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. That's the first. Oh, let me not wander from my commandments. Then we go to verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. God, teach me your way. Verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Where do we put our thoughts, our quiet time, our thinking time? Do we meditate on God? God's word, God's character, God's nature. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I'm going to find joy and pleasure in them. It's not work. It's not burdensome. It's like a fine meal. I'm going to delight in it. I will not forget thy word. We don't typically forget the things we like. We want to forget the things we don't. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. In other words, literally his soul, he's like almost in pain because he wants to know God so much. There's just this urgency about it. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. You got my full devotion to the end, God. Full devotion to the end. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Not a half-hearted, partial commitment, but my whole heart. Verse 35, make me to go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I, what's that last word? Delight. Ooh, that sounds good, doesn't it? I delight. You get the sense that David is not just intellectually pursuing God. He's pursuing God with all of his heart and all the fiber of who he is. He goes on, verse 58, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. With my whole heart. Verse 145. We see this theme throughout. 145. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. There is this sense of passion about the pursuit of God. And there's a reason why we need to have this, folks. It's because our righteousness isn't sufficient. It is not sufficient. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, these are the words of Jesus. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Then he goes on in verse 36, but, what? Seek ye first position, the kingdom of God. And then what's the next thing? And his righteousness. Don't seek yours, because yours isn't sufficient. Seek his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So Jesus tells them, you need to be seeking my righteousness, not your righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah knew that our righteousness was insufficient. Folks, it's very important that we understand. If we aren't pursuing God's righteousness, then we're pursuing our own. And it will take us nowhere. It will satisfy nothing. We will be as hungry as when we started, or hungrier and more thirsty than when we began, if we pursue it in our own way. We can't do that. We can't say, well, I go to church and I give and I do this and I do that. That's not pursuing righteousness. God didn't say become a model church member. He said become like Christ. When we are like Christ, we are model church members. When we are like Christ, we are model husbands and model wives and model children and model friends. We are a blessing and not a curse to anybody when we are like Christ. The Bible talks about the fact that the things that we should pursue, against such things there is no law. They're never wrong to do. What a life to live. What an opportunity. Turn to Philippians 3, 8, and 9, please. Paul is talking here, and he talks about what he gave up and how he views what he gave up. In verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." In other words, they're worthless. When I compare them to Christ, they're worthless. "And be found in him," this is very important, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." He says, I don't want to be found having my own righteousness. Don't find me with my own, which is of the law. In other words, the Mosaic law, which isn't righteousness. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This tells us in this verse that there is two sources of righteousness: a false one that we pursue on our own, and the real one that comes through Christ. And he says, I have given everything up so I can pursue the real deal, the real thing. Folks, everything else that we have in our lives, every relationship, every possession, everything is someday going to be gone and changed. And only that which is done for the Lord will stand. That doesn't mean that I can't do things for others in the name of the Lord. I can. But it's got to be done for the Lord. That's got to be our highest motivation. Our passion must be there. There's an infinite gap between the highest in us and the righteousness of God. An infinite gap. Not a small one, an infinite one. Consider Isaiah's experience from chapter 6 of Isaiah. Turn back there with me, please. Isaiah chapter 6. We see here how aware Isaiah is of the gulf between his worthiness and God's righteousness. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And here in this, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So he sees all this stuff. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees his glory filling the whole earth. He sees the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. And how's he react? He says, I'm like you. We're pretty close, right? No, he says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He says, as soon as he got in the presence of God, he was painfully aware of his inadequacy and his sin. Painfully aware. Folks, do we walk every day painfully aware of our inadequacy and our sin? And because of that, be so thankful to God for redemption? And so blessed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life? Do we act like people that are aware that we need a Savior? Isaiah knew he was not measuring up. When we consider God, the Bible tells us very clearly that God is not like us. It asks, let me just share a few verses for the sake of time. We won't turn there, but Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" Who's like you? The answer is no, nobody. 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none, and there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Psalm 99:9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Psalm 111:9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." In 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." You see, we need God, and God is holy. And we need to have a passion for the righteousness that comes from him. And that's so, so important. So remember how we began? Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Our righteousness is insufficient, and God is high and lifted up. So what does it take to pursue the passion of Christ-likeness? What does it take? Well, first of all, you got to be saved. If you're not saved, then there's no chance. Paul talks about his brethren in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, "I want them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." They are religious. They have a burning for God, but not according to knowledge. It's not the right kind. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," that's the one that matters, "and going about to establish their own righteousness," that's the one that doesn't, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, by creating their own definition of righteousness, they'd inoculated themselves to the awareness of the need for God's righteousness. If you're not saved, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't have what it takes. It's not in you. It's not in any of us. The only difference between the person who has accepted Christ and the one who hasn't is that one has admitted that they need Christ, and the other one still needs to do that. So the first thing, if you're going to pursue the righteousness of God, the Christ-likeness that God calls us to, have a passion for sanctification, you got to be saved. And you know what? If you don't accept Christ, but you try to live godly, it's an impossible task. Because you cannot possibly live godly without God in you. It's just not possible. Because God calls us to the amazing. God calls us to the miraculous. God says, "Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you and spitefully use you." God calls us to forgive. God calls us to be hospitable. God calls us to all these things that you can't do without him. That's the whole point. He indwells us, and he empowers us. But if we don't have him in there, if you have never accepted Christ, then you can work as hard as you want. You'll never obtain the righteousness of Christ. So the first thing is be saved. The second thing is be submitted. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, we have got to be submitted. There is no room in any Christian's life for an ounce, a scintilla, a microscopic fragment, an atom of pride. Not one room, not one spot. Christians should be more aware of the necessity of God than anybody else. We should be more aware. How many times do you and I have to ask for forgiveness? How many times do you and I have to say we're sorry? How many times do you and I have to check our attitudes and correct our thinking? How many times do we have to stop being afraid and trust the Lord? That should tell us how desperately we need God in our lives. Be submitted to him. James chapter 4, turn there with me, please. I'm just about done. We have to be saved because we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power to pursue Christ-likeness. We have to be submitted, though. James chapter 4 and verse 6. "But he giveth more grace, whereas he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God." Submit yourselves therefore to God. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's written to Christians. Submit yourself to God, to his authority, to his principles, to his word, to his leading, to his Holy Spirit's direction. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Oh, that's beautiful. pursue God. The Bible says in the Old Testament that when we pursue God, God upholds our pursuit with his mighty right arm. We literally, as we chase after God, God helps us find him. But we got to be submitted. There's no place for arrogance in the life of a Christian. And I am guilty of that, and you are guilty of that from time to time. So we have to submit. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get the stuff out of there, that pride stuff. And then the last thing is we have to be studied. We cannot become like Christ without knowing who Christ is. We cannot be sanctified and set apart to God and grow in our righteousness, in our pursuit of righteousness, without knowing what that looks like. And that's where 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 comes in. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then the next phrase, for instruction in righteousness. Wow. That the man of God or the person of God, the child of God, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the word of God is a tool, is a primary tool in the pursuit of righteousness. If I don't study the word and I say I want to pursue righteousness, I'm not even going to know, it's not going to work. Because the Holy Spirit takes the word of God in my life and he makes it effective. He brings it to my mind and my attention when I'm faced with decisions. See, Christianity is extremely practical. It's extremely practical and it's always on time. I never have to worry about the Holy Spirit not being there in time to help me with a decision. It's amazingly efficient and it's wonderfully supporting. See, so we've got to be saved, we've got to be submitted, we've got to be studied. And if we will do those things, we will see ourselves growing in Christ-likeness, pursuing right, having a passion for righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, while, like Paul did, while at the same time having an ever-present hunger and thirst for more. And you can drink from the well and eat at the table of the Lord all your life and never be filled and find joy and beauty in it the whole time. How many Christians walk away from the table? Don't walk away from the table. It's been set. It's there. It's ready. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Because if you have not, then the righteousness that you're counting on is your own. And it won't work for you any better than it would work for the Jews that Paul was praying for. If you are saved, are you submitted? Have you given God everything? Who's in charge? Who's in the driver's seat? Who's making the decisions? And then are you studied? Do you spend time in God's Word? The church cannot be the only place you get fed. There's a reason why God gave us this and it's in everybody's hands. Read it. Study it. Fall in love with it. There is a beauty in the Word of God that is unmatched in creation. It's just unmatched. The connectivity and the interrelationships and the beauty of the golden threads of redemption are just profound. But you can't fall in love with it unless you're in it. Is our hobby our passion and our God our hobby? Is our career our passion and our God our career? Is our wealth our passion and our God our wealth? Are our possessions our passion and our possessions our God? Is fame our passion and our God our fame? Or is Christ our passion? And that's all we have. Because it's all we need. Let's have a passion for God. There's no better place to direct your passion. Pursue God and everything else. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what did he say after that? And all these other things, they'll be added unto you. Don't worry about that other stuff. Have a passion for God. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, I want to just encourage you. There is nothing more profoundly changing that you can ever do in your life than that. Don't leave here having not done that if you haven't done it before. And if you have accepted Christ and God has tugged on your heart this morning, God is saying, I need to be back on the throne and you need to kick something else off, do it. Do it. You can come and pray here, pray at the pews, pray where you're at, but do it. All we do is we rob ourselves and we rob God of the sweet relationship that can be known. Don't do it. And if you haven't been spending time in God's Word, if that's not your habit and your practice, just know that you are missing out on an amazing journey. The story that God gave us in His Word is phenomenal. It's a bestseller. It's the bestseller ever. Don't leave it behind, because you can't pursue righteousness without it. Amen? All right. Thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here that hasn't accepted you, that, Lord, they would do that this morning. And God, I would pray that if there are those here that have accepted you but have not followed you in baptism or have not committed, Lord, their lives fully to seeking you, that they would do that this morning. And God, I would pray that if there are those of us here, Lord, this morning who have made other things our passion, that we would make the switch even now. Put you back on the throne. Make you the number one goal. And God, I would give you the glory and the praise. For God, you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 525, please. 525. Is your all on the altar? Let's all stand together and sing that, please. If you're here this morning and you would like to accept Christ as your Savior, I'd invite you just to come forward and just come up here, and someone will meet with you and we'll just walk you through that process. If you want to come and pray, please do that. Please, if God's touched your heart, don't leave here without acting on that. Amen? 525.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on the attributes of a fisherman. Just came back from a week of fishing, and I was really thinking about Christ's calling of His disciples, these guys that were out fishing, and what that meant when He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And we're going to look at that tonight. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much. Oh, yes. The members class? Yeah, in the near future, too, you'll see in the tidings an announcement for a new members class. If you're interested in being a member or you want to hear about baptism and those kinds of things and about our church, that'll be in the tidings in the next couple weeks with a date and time for that. So please pay attention for that coming out. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, every day is an amazing gift. Every breath is a gift. God, I just pray that we would be good stewards of the gifts you've given us, and most importantly, of the manifold grace of God. So we thank you and praise you, dear Lord. Help us to have a passion for you that eclipses all else. In Christ's name, amen.